details or if this thing gets done right. All right, welcome to the Gospel of Matthew class. One thing, we have already had one very active student already complete the 25 prophecies in Matthew. Already. So, superhuman. You can get it done at any time. It's obviously much more efficient to get it done sooner than later because, especially as we get closer to Christmas, pressure's on. A couple of thoughts about any kind of paper that you do write. I need you to put the class name, Matthew Module 1. I need you to have your name, obviously. And the date that you're turning it in. And then I need a title. I need to know what this is you're doing. So like our student, which I will not name, but his initials are DL. The title would be 25 Fulfilled Prophecies in Matthew. So that's just nice and tidy for me. It is best if you type it in and you print it out. Now, you can handwrite it if you want. Any kind of report can be handwritten. I just need to be able to read it. If I can't read it, you don't get a grade. Okay, so best to just type it in. One other thing for you to know is on the web, we're recording these things and putting them online. So you can go back and listen. Where you're going is, obviously, to the website, www.biblebc.com, and then /CBI. And then there will be all the different courses there. You can pick and choose which one that you need to catch up on. Let's get into Matthew chapter 1, and we're right into the lesson, and the Roman numeral 2, I hope that you got, is where we left off there, which is a king is born. Is everybody with me? All right, so you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to try and race here and see how far we get. Matthew chapter 1, there's a lot of detail in what we're about to read. Matthew chapter 1 is the genealogy of the Messiah. It's not just the genealogy of Jesus, but Jesus the Christ. So let's look at chapter 1. I'm just going to read 17 verses, and then we'll go back and talk about it. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, verse 3. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. And Phares begat Ezram, and Ezram begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Naasson. And Naasson begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abia, and Abia begat Asa, and Asa begat Josaphat. And Josaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Ozias. And Ozias begat Jotham, and Jotham begat Achaz. And Achaz begat Ezekias, and Ezekias begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Ammon. And Ammon begat Josias, and Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren, about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel begat Abiad, and Abiad begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor. And Azor begat Zadok, and Zadok begat Achim, and Achim begat Eliad. And Eliad begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Mathan, and Mathan begat Jacob. Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Let's pray. Father, just bless as we study an amazing list. And I pray that we would begin this study with your presence and with your help. Open our ears and our eyes and our hearts to what's in this book of books. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now, number one, I want you to note the promise of the Messiah. So when Matthew starts off, it says the book of the generation, we'd say genealogy of the Messiah. All right, Jesus
the Christ. So there's a promise. Now, let's go back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 very quickly. Genesis 3:15, we'll find out if Gavin can find that. While he's looking for that, Darren, would you open up and find, hold your place first in Genesis 3, but I need you to do in Genesis 12. All right, so Genesis 3:15, we will be first. Gavin.
And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, which shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel.
Okay, now who's the one talking there? All right, God says, I'm going to put enmity. Enmity is a wonderful old word that simply means combat or warfare. I'm gonna put you two against each other. I'm gonna put a battle between the two of you. So God is speaking, and he says, I will put enmity between thee and the what?
Woman.
All right, so guess who he's talking to? Genesis chapter 3 has a serpent there. We know who's actually possessed the serpent, who's in the serpent, and who's driving the serpent, who's speaking from the serpent. Who is it?
The devil.
The devil. So we have the serpent, and which is the devil, and God is referring to Eve. And he says, I'm going to put enmity between what? Now read it again. He said, I will put enmity between
thee and the woman.
Okay, so the two of them are going to be like chalk and cheese. They're not going to get along. Keep going.
And between thy seed and her seed.
All right, between a seed, a descendant of Satan and Eve's descendant. Isn't that funny how man says, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so. They were all men. But he says, I'm going to promise a descendant of Eve that will defeat the descendant of the serpent. Now remember when Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, you are of your father, the
devil.
So not all descendants have to be physically descended upon, descended from. But God promised a war until these two seeds go to battle, one of them wins. And this seed is the Messiah. That's a promise. This seed, if this is the Christ, I'll give you one guess what this seed is known as.
Antichrist.
The Antichrist. That's why the Pope is not the Antichrist. He has the spirit of the Antichrist. But this is a literal seed who is the Antichrist, and he is yet to come. And there is a battle to be fought. It's called the Day of the Lord, when Jesus comes back and defeats the Antichrist. The beast is called in Revelation. So here we have the promise of the Messiah coming. It's such a clear promise throughout the Bible. Isaiah, anybody remember, what does Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14 promise? Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, a miracle birth. Isaiah 9, what does it say? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. He'll be a ruler, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Now every kid you call, oh, that's a wonderful news, you have a baby. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. How do you get a kid being God? And he's not only a child, but he's the Everlasting Father. So these are the promises in the Old Testament. I'm only giving you a few that point to the promise of the Messiah. So as I said last week, the word Christ and Messiah are the same. They both mean the anointed one or the chosen by God. And it's still true today. The whole world is looking for a Messiah. The whole world is looking for somebody to fix all the world problems. Believe me, there's a guy coming who's going to claim to be able to do it, but he will be undermining everything that God has been fixing. Number two, the path of the genealogy. So God starts off Matthew showing the roots of the New Testament. So when you think of the New Testament, does it stand by itself, Edward? Do you understand what I mean by that? Is there a book that is just called the New Testament. And that's all we need to read. All anybody needs is the New Testament, right?
No.
No. The New Testament draws out from the root, and I'm just going to make a huge mountain here, a rock, of the Old Testament. What did Peter preach from? What did Jesus preach and teach from? They taught and preached from the Old Testament. So Matthew is not a whole new book and a whole new philosophy on religion. It is a continuation of the Old Testament, but now with the Savior fulfilled. Jesus never came to do away with the Old Testament. He came to fulfill it, didn't he? He came to make sure that every jot and every tittle was accomplished. So when we come to Matthew, guess what you're going to read? A lot of the Old Testament in it. So guess who we start reading about? Everybody from the Old Testament. Now, how many of you, before you got saved, or maybe right after you got saved, you picked up Matthew and you started reading it, and you went, what is going on here? Who are all these people? Now, that's how a Gentile reads it. But who's Matthew primarily written to? I said it last week. Who was it, Mona?
The Jews.
So if you're a Jew and you're going to be learning about Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, you better have a connection and say that he has deep roots in the Old Testament. So all of these people come from the Old Testament. Now, Matthew shows the roots of the New Testament are solidly in the Old Testament, something that no other book could do since the Jewish records were lost in the fire in 30 B.C., in the fire in Alexandria in the library there. So, and we learn in Matthew and in Luke, we learn about all the genealogy from Adam to Noah, from Noah and through Shem to Abraham, and then from Abraham through Judah to David, and from David to Jesus the Messiah. So, look at Matthew 1:1. It says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. Here's a question. Was Jesus the son of David? Literally, was he just the son of David? I'm playing with words here. Or can we not say that he was a great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great- oh, that must be his daddy. No, when the Bible says son, sometimes it skips generations, especially if you have one of those kids in your family you want to forget. And so you can say so-and-so, like, I am the son of Bill and Barbara Ledbetter. But I am also, in the Bible sense, I'm also the son of Richard and Margaret Craig, who are my grandparents. I could go back and back and say, I am a descendant. That's what the word son is meaning here. Not a precise description of son or a grandson or a great-great-grandson. So there's some things I want you to understand. It can mean...
Some of them are literal sons.
Yes.
Some of them aren't.
That's right. Some of them skip.
Yeah.
That's what you'll find. You'll go, oh, but how come so-and-so's missing from there? Because they got skipped. And there's reasons why they were skipped. And we'll talk about some of them hopefully tonight. So there are some who are a direct descendant. Sometimes it's a grandson. Sometimes it's a great-great-great-great-great-grandson. It can also mean son-in-law when it says the son of. Because guess what? Matthew here tells you that Jesus, verse 16 says, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So, when you have two lineages here, all right? You have, and this all goes back to King David. And at David, you've got two sons. One son is named Solomon. And another son is named Nathan. And Solomon's son comes all the way down to Joseph. Was Jesus born of Joseph? No. But Joseph adopts him. And so Jesus is an adopted son of Joseph. But in Luke, now that's Matthew's list here. This is Matthew's list.
because it's the official list. But from David, through Nathan, all the way down to Mary. But guess what? It doesn't say Mary. It also says what name? It says the son of... I want you to go there quickly. Go to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3 and verse 23. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of who?
Joseph.
Joseph, who was the son of?
Heli.
And it goes up the list, different than this list. How can Joseph be, and back here, Joseph is actually the son of, and I forget what his father is here, Mathan or something like that. How can he be the son of Mathan and Heli? That's not the problem. It's how can she, the problem is, how do you fit Mary in there? It's because Joseph is a son-in-law. Of this lineage, he has married into Mary's line. This is Luke's line. Luke gives you a line, and it is the actual descendant of Jesus through Mary. But you can't put Mary down there to satisfy the Jews. You got to put through. It's got to be through Joseph. But anybody would know this is a different line. This is a physical line that Jesus was born physically Mary, correct? He had the physical genes of Mary, but he didn't have the physical genes of Joseph. So when it says son, you're getting this idea, okay, it could be a son, a grandson, it could be a son-in-law, and sometimes there's a way to be able to write it so the actual physical genes of David, because it had to be a physical descendant of David, but not through this line. We're going to talk about how there was a king down here at the time that they were carried away to Babylon that God said, that's it. I'm fed up with the line of David, and no son of David will be king. So God said, but that doesn't mean there's not going to be a king of from the son of David. He'll just come through the back door. He'll come through Mary. So that Jesus doesn't have a human father. Jesus does have human genes, though. Now, that just to bring you to up to date to how special the Bible's words are, including with a simple word like the word son. So, like number three, it can finally mean an adopted son. If you notice back there in Matthew, verse 5, Salmon begat Boaz of Rechab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. Hey, guess who sneaks in there? Was Boaz, is the Old Testament Ruth name, but was Boaz, and was he really the direct guy who was supposed to be with Ruth? Was this thing just that was the line that was going to be the Messiah, or does Boaz be brought in and he is adopted into the family, and the lineage carries on? I don't know if I'm explaining myself very well. I'm looking at your faces, and I know that this is deep, and I only have so many minutes to talk about it. But God brings in to people through adoption, through the mother, just because man and the devil messes up the plans of God. When we start back here with Abraham, Abraham realizes that God's going to make himself the lamb. God himself's going to be the lamb. I don't know how, but it's going to happen. And so there's a prophecy about a Messiah. So from that time on, through King David, the line was supposed to travel on through down to the Messiah. And isn't it the truth that the devil messes with God's plan? But when he does, God makes another way. That's my point. Okay? So you'll always find failure in the process of God's plan, and it never stops God. So in your life, when you're trying to fulfill God's will for your life and things are failing, don't worry about it. God is not worried by the fact that you may fail. God will always work everything out for good. I'm just going to show you that here in a moment. So number three, your word is adopted. Now the big three, yes, sir.
Can you still link Jesus to Judah?
Can you still link Jesus to Judah? Yes. All right. He's still of the tribe of Judah. All right. Mary, both Mary and Joseph were from the tribe of Judah. Okay. So they were okay. Now, number three, the people in the genealogy. So these people that we read there match the lists that are given in 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Did you ever read 1st Chronicles? And it's just name after name after name after name for the first 11, 12 chapters. 1st and 2nd Chronicles, as well as Ruth chapter 4, gives all of these names. And I want you to understand, to a Jew and to the careful Bible believer, these names mean something. They are mile markers down the road. And they represent 41 people from Abraham all the way to Jesus that ought to be studied and learned from by every Bible teacher. Now, the first 14 generations, the first 14 generations start with a great man of faith. His name is, number one, Abraham. Now, Abraham means the father of many nations. And with this man, we reach way back into history. Circle the number 2000 BC. So the New Testament, the roots of the New Testament go how far back? 2,000 years earlier to Abraham. In what chapters, as we talked about last week, what chapter does Abraham appear on the scene? Genesis chapter 11. So we're going way back to the first book and down back to the 11th chapter of the first book. You're going slam back 2,000 years. Now, for anyone to say that Genesis is a myth, which is what the Pope said, flatly contradicts all the roots that reach to the very start of Genesis, back to Genesis chapter 11. And God has bound himself to providing himself a lamb through Abraham's seed. And he does it just through the faith of his people. The second guy that shows up, you got Abraham, then comes Isaac. And Isaac, you ought to remember this, Isaac's name means laughter. Why would God want Abraham and Sarah to call their son Laughter? What do you think, Mona? Both she and Abraham laughed as God kept telling them, you're going to have a son. Now, first, Abraham was great to believe it. At first, Sarah was great. Didn't happen. 25 years last, they get old. There's just nothing happening. God says, you're still going to have a baby. And I went, you're not going to have a baby. God said, by the way, you're going to name him Laughter. So that every time they called for Isaac, it was like I didn't believe God. God's got a great sense of humor. That was in 1900 BC. Then you go from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob means, how would you like to name your kid? Deceiver. Hustler, trickster. Yet what a transformation. God renames him to Israel. Doesn't conversion do that? Doesn't born again make you a different person? Then after Jacob comes Judas. We say Judah, but in the Greek, there's no H on the end. So in the Old Testament, in Hebrew, it's Judah. In the New Testament, it comes out as Judas. That's just a Greek reality, okay? Judas. And his name means praise. You run about 1768 BC. And he is... look there in your verse. Look there in verse 3. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah, twins of Tamar. Anybody remember Tamar, who she was? What'd you say?
She was the wife
of two of his sons that both died. And then she slept with the father. Now the father went looking for her. What a wicked guy. And yet he got right. And yet God was able to use him. So that brings up a great, great truth here. All right? God is going to bring the Messiah through Judah, even though the devil almost ruined it when Judah messed around with a harlot. And it was his own daughter-in-law. So in the there are four women in this genealogy. You've got Tamar listed there in verse 3. You've got 6. You've got the wife. The king David, the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. You've got down there a little bit further in... you got Ruth. And well, yeah. So you got four ladies here. Where is it? Verse 5. And Solomon begat Boaz of Rahab. There's the third woman. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. So these four women, little Roman numeral I, says Tamar. That's your first one to fill in there under C. Tamar was an adulteress. And yet he put her in the lineage. It is. That's right. So now you're learning that between languages, different pronunciation, from Hebrew to Greek. When you listen to a Hebrew speaker, they say things differently. I'm going to be funny, and don't misunderstand me, and don't think I'm a racist or I'm cruel. But Asians can't say certain letters. Like I say, take a right. They go, take a light? Do they take a right? No, I light. there are certain ways that their tongue cannot say certain words. So the Hebrews would say Tamar, but the Greeks would say Thamar, or ignore the H. Okay? So it's just a way, going from language to language. Rahab is the second. She was a Gentile harlot. Does anybody remember? She was a harlot. She was on the wall. She had a fancy house. But she believed God, and God brought her into the line that would bring about the Messiah. Say, how could God use wicked people? He uses them all the time. Roman number 3, Ruth. Now, she's a Gentile. She's a Moabite. She shouldn't be included in the Messiah's lineage, and yet she is. She's the great-great-grandmother of David. And then Bathsheba. She was a Hittite adulteress. You see how many harlots there were or adulteresses? I mean, what a thing. Now, it doesn't even mention, I tell you what, Bathsheba is not that good off because God didn't even mention her name. Who does he mention when God has given the list of the descendants? He mentions Uriah, who even wasn't even a Jew. Uriah was a Hittite. He had converted. He had become a proselyte to the Jews. And God honors Uriah instead of Bathsheba. But the point is, she genetically is in the line of the Messiah. Number 5, Phares and Zerah, they're twins. Phares means breaker, and Zerah means splendor. Now, these were twins born to Judah via a very wicked relationship, and yet God continued on course to bringing in the Messiah. Who does God expect to be perfect? Who does God actually expect to be perfect?
Jesus.
No one but Jesus. So, through this process, there's going to be nothing but failure. When you look real close, guess what you're going to see? Dirt. That was what my mom would always check when I come home. She'd say, give me your fingers. She'd say, where have you been? I said, well, I'm digging a hole, you know? If you look for dirt, guess what you're going to find? Dirt. Except with Jesus. So, God continues on course. Number 6, Ezron, the next guy. His name means protector. In the Old Testament, his name was Hezron. They would say the H. This guy seems to have been the first of Israel to be born in Egypt after being brought there by Joseph. And there are going to be lots of kids born over in Egypt. Aram means exalted. He also was born in Egypt. Abinadab, my kinsman is noble. I like how some of these moms and dads name their kids. Also born in Egypt, Naasan. He meant enchanter. Maybe he was a charmer. I don't know. But born in Egypt, but came with Moses and Joshua out of Egypt. Salmon is not Solomon, but Salmon marries Rahab. Rahab is the first convert in the promised land over in Joshua chapter 2. Rahab the harlot marries a godly man. Aren't you glad that God gives you second, third, fourth chances? And you may mess up, then God gives you a godly person in your life. God uses the foolish things and the base things, the lowest things, so that no flesh could glory. Number 11, Boaz, or Boaz, which means swift, he marries Ruth. And you get the whole book of Ruth about 1320 B.C. Here's a man who takes God's ways seriously. He takes responsibility for his brother's family. And here's a man who loses his own identity to do God's will. He raises up a brother's family, and he loves an unworthy woman. And this is a man picturing Jesus who loves us. He brings us into a Jewish line. He goes out of his way to pay for all the debts of Ruth and her past. It's a great picture. Number 12, Obed means servant. Nothing more is mentioned. And then Jesse. Jesse is of the tribe of Judah. All of these are in this line. And he's a godly man. He keeps sheep. He had 8 sons. And he's willing to follow his youngest son when God calls him. It was very humbling for Jesse to watch his youngest son be king. How'd you like your grandson one day to be the Taoiseach and you have to obey him? You'd love it. But it was a big deal for Jesse to have his son be king. And you come to number 14. Again, 14, 14, 14. You have David. David's name means beloved. Would you remember that? Names have important meanings. And I need on your test, you're going to need to know that David means beloved. Plus Bathsheba. Notice that Bathsheba's name is not mentioned, but her husband Urias, or Uriah, is. I think there's more to be learned from Uriah than there is to learn from Bathsheba. David takes a pivotal place in the history of Israel. Every Jew looks up to David, and they know that he is the apex of their history. Solomon is not at the top of their history. David is. So he was a great man of faith from his youth. Now he went sour with Bathsheba. But these are some of the remarks, some of the things about him. He wrote about 70% of the Psalms. He led Israel to praise and to worship God. He never lost a battle. He reigned for 40 years. And you know what? He's going to reign again with us. Number B, the second set of 14 generations. The second set is your fill-in. The second set of 14 generations. From here on, there's a general downward spiral because of prosperity and neglect of the fear of God. Here starts, however, the line of what we call the kings of Israel, starting with David and Saul. Did you notice Saul's not even in the list of the Messiah? Did you notice that? So when the people demanded a king, what were they doing wrong? What was the problem? Was it wrong to have a king, Edward? No. What was their problem? Disobedience is half of it. Okay, that's another part. They wanted to be like the king, the nations around them. But there's something. It's called impatience. Can a young man go off and just marry the first girl he wants? Sure he can. But is that what he should do? Patience. Sometimes it's the hardest teacher. And Israel said, we want a king. We can't live without a king. And God says, get you a king. Here he comes. And boy, did they miss it, because the king that God had for them was still a kid. He was still out chasing after sheep out in the field and learning how to play the harp. And it took 40 more years. Well, he wasn't even born at that point. It took 40 more years before God said, now I'll give you a king that's just like my heart. So, the second set of generations begins after David and starts with Solomon. Now, I want you to remember this. Circle the next answer. A, he started his reign about 1000 B.C. Now, why am I giving you that date? Because that's a good, clean date. If I drew a line, a timeline, and I said, Abraham, about when was Abraham 2000 alive? 2000 B.C. Nice, clean. Now, it's not exactly, but it's about 2000. Nice, clean number, amen? If I said Solomon, about when was he reigning? About 1000 B.C., all right, before Christ. That helps you so that the other guys, David's just before him, 40 years earlier. Saul was 40 years earlier. You can work your way in the timeline when you know some mile markers, some big numbers. 2000 B.C. for Abraham. 1000 B.C. for Solomon. Obviously, we come up here and there's no zero in God's calendar. What's the number? When Jesus shows up, it's year one. It's the beginning of his. So when you got a baby, that's his first year to his first baby. But we don't say he's 0 years old. We say that's his first year. And then the first year of Christ. All right. So there's some things that help you sort of know the timeline. Solomon reigned 40 years and did basically evil. He was smart, but he was also one of the dumbest men who ever lived. He built and he built and he built, but he eventually, all that he built became dust. There's almost nothing left except a wall of Solomon's temple in Israel. So think about all the gold that he built into the temple and into Jerusalem. They walked on it because there was so much, the dust was on the street, and it's gone. So Solomon messed up. He started out loving God, but then he loved wisdom, and then he loved accomplishment, and then he loved women, and then he became bitter, and he wrote Ecclesiastes, and everything that Solomon ever built was torn down. So as far as Jesus' physical genealogy, Luke shows that Jesus' actual parentage through his mother Mary does not come from Solomon, but through another of David's sons, Nathan, which we could look at another time. Then we got Rehoboam, or in the Old Testament, he was called Rehoboam. He starts about 960 BC. He reigned 17 years and was mostly evil. Was Rehoboam a smart guy? What was the mark? What was the thing about Rehoboam, about Solomon's son? What was the one stupid thing he did?
He was going to make things more stringent than what his father was, so that the people just left him.
So, but why was he going to do that?
Because he listened to his peers. Yes. Instead of the people who listened to
him. I wanted to show who was boss. And he forgot. They serve him, and you can blow it. So his pride got in the way. After Rehoboam came Abia, or Abijah, or Abijam, depends on where you read it. Starts reigning about 940. He reigned 3 years, did mostly evil. Asa started reigning about 930. He reigned 41 years. While he reigned in Judah, seven kings came and went in the northern tribes. So you all understand when you look at a map of Israel, depending upon the timeline, you have the Mediterranean Sea coast here, you have the Sea of Galilee, you have the Jordan River, and you have a small little thing called the Dead Sea. Everything over here on this side is what we call Israel, the Promised Land. Now, the Promised Land was divided into two sections after Rehoboam. The northern 10 tribes would be basically that, while the two southern tribes are called Judea. In the New Testament, he's called Judea or Judah. And the northern 10 tribes, 10 counties, there were two. There was Benjamin and Judah. So you have Benjamin and Judah down in the south. You got the 10 tribes from Zebulun, Naphtali, Asher, and Reuben and Dan, and so on and so forth. Those 10 tribes are known as Northern Ireland. No, sorry. Did anything good come out of the north there? Northern Israel or Israel, I have to do it right. Just Israel. So there are a lot of times the Bible will talk about Israel, so he's referring to Northern Israel, depending on the time frame that you're reading. And this was just always called Judah or Judea. So when Jesus went down to Judea, that was the core, the really spiritual people who had stayed true to God. Not. But that's how they saw themselves. So it was during the time of Rehoboam that the thing split, and you had two kingdoms. So there's a king down here in Jerusalem who lived 41 years, but during that time, seven kings came and went in the northern kingdom. What's nice about Asa was he brought Judah back to God, and he removed his own mother from being queen because she was worshiping idols, if only young men had the courage. Jehoshaphat, or Jehoshaphat, comes along. Let me just quickly run through. I wish I could take you through all these, but we've got a target to hit here. Number six, a guy named Joram. He reigns 8 years. He basically did evil. Uzziah Now you're hitting 2 Kings chapter 15. I tried to give you some cross references where all these guys show up. Uzziah reigned. His reign started in about 800 BC, and he was 52 years as king, and he did good. The Bible says this: as long as he sought God, God made him to prosper. That's a good truth. Amen. Now, his end wasn't great, though, but overall, he was very good. Notice there are three kings and a queen that have been skipped. Wow. Every Jew of Jesus' day would have agreed with the skipping of these names. Just like when Joab is skipped in David's list of his mighty men, he doesn't list Joab. But there are three kings: Ahaziah, or Jehoahaz, Athaliah, a queen, ungodly queen, Joash, and Amaziah. These kings, God just skips over from Ozias, and then he jumps down to Jotham. Number eight. So let me just say this with a little E. He says, I say this, at this time there was a pollution in the kingly line between the influences of the northern idolatrous 10 tribes and the southern 2 tribes. And so God just quietly skips over the whole time frame and gets on with the next king that gets right. Here's a question. This is very serious. But in the big scheme of things, if we're not careful, God can just skip over our life and it'd be like it never happened. That's a scary thought. That's right. That's what we're... Every Jew would see this thing going, yep, those guys should be skipped. And so should we if we're not careful. We go to number eight, Jotham. He reigned 16 years. He did pretty good. It says, so Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. He determined to be right with God and to stay right. Ahaz, he reigned 16 years and he was wicked. Number 10, Ezekias. We studied him in the men's camp. That's Hezekiah. He reigned 29 years. He did just about the best as any king could since David. And he actually got his life lengthened by 15 years, but that was kind of stupid because that's when he started showing off God's blessings. The only thing he did in that last 15 years of his life was he built a pool. If you had cancer and you prayed, God, give me another chance, and God gave you 15 more years, would you do more than just build a pool? And that's all he did. Next king in line there. Again, these were all genetically, they were all the descendants of David, the son of so-and-so, who was the son of so-and-so, who's the son of David. So you got Manasseh. He reigned 55 years. He was one of the worst kings. Can you imagine the yo-yo? Went from a great king, and his son became one of the worst. At the end of his life, however, he did get right with God. Thank God for that. Ammon, he started to reign about 640. He only reigned 2 years, did much evil. Josias, we call him Josiah. He reigned about 31 years and did very good. Even though he had a wicked father, he still decided to do right. Now, what was cute about Josiah here was they had not had a copy of the Old Testament, the Bible, for 100 years. And somebody's cleaning out, they're shoveling and moving all the stuff around and getting all the goop out of the temple. And they found an Old Testament, a Bible. And they came running to the king and says, we found the book of the law. And he sat down and he says, read it to me. And they read it there. And he ripped his clothes. He says, we're in trouble with God. Wouldn't it be great to have a church where if somebody just read the Bible, they just fall on their face and says, I'm doomed. How do I get saved? Wonderful, wonderful time in the kingdom. Jeconias, this is a bad dude. Circle this name because Jeconias is the 14th, and it is what caused the Babylonian, well, it was the last straw for the Babylonian captivity. Jehoiakim started his reign in about 600 BC. He only reigned 3 months. He experienced being carried away into captivity in Babylon. While in Babylon, he lived another 37 years. But the seed of this guy, the descendants of Jeconiah, is cursed in Jeremiah 22, verse 30. God says, I want none of your children. No longer will the descendant of David from your line sit on the throne of David because of all the idolatry and the sin that had gone on. So the question would be, how is the Messiah going to come from David? Here's a great question. If you were a Jew, and I came along and I said, where's your temple? Oh, it's buried under a million tons of rock. And then the the Dome of the Rocks even on top of it. We can't get at it. We haven't had a temple since 70 AD. They'd be very discouraged, wouldn't they? But that doesn't stop God. There will be a temple built there. When God said, I cannot give any more credence, I cannot use the descendants of David through these lines of kings anymore, that would just defeat a Jew, say, how are we going to get a Messiah? But you see, God never puts himself in a box. He just shows us that we mess things up, and then he still has a way. And so I give you a little short thing here. God uses a different line from David than through all these kings. You think that the King of Kings has to come from a king, and he doesn't. He comes from a woman. Does that humiliate a Jew or not? Wow. There are some Jews, and Eric says it all the time, there are some Jews that have this phrase, and it goes back about a couple of hundred years where people say, there are two things I think I'm glad I'm not. I'm glad I'm not a dog, and I'm glad I'm not a woman. But they had that attitude. And yet, God had made a promise that the Messiah would come just from a woman, which is very humbling. So I give you, we don't have time to go through these things. None of the kings and the brothers and the uncles that had come along through the kings from David and Solomon were useful to God. He basically said, it's over through them. So here's a note. From Abraham to Exodus is, remember, who was asking me about 400 years last week? Was it you? About 400 year mark. Watch this. From Abraham to Exodus is 490 years. From the Exodus to Solomon is 490 years. From Joshua to David is 490 years. From the dedication of the first temple under Solomon until the dedication of the rebuilt temple under Ezra is 490 years. There is a pattern in the midst of all that chaos. And nobody would have seen it if they didn't go through the genealogies and go through all the chronologies and go, how come there's 490 years between each one? How come there's 400 years between these? There's a pattern, and that shows the hand of God. If I draw this thing right here, somebody tell me, what am I drawing?
Snake.
Shut up. What is that thing I just drew?
DNA.
Yes. And what is so magnificent about this little curly line? It demonstrates design. It demonstrates a code. It demonstrates a pattern. It says God is there. And when you see a pattern in history, no longer is it history. It is his story. So when you're looking in the Bible and you're seeing just names, you're watching God work through the chaos and bringing about the birth of his son. Is that cool or what? Yes, sir?
I think it puts his signature on everything.
And everything. So sometimes you can't see it because we smudged it up. We put dirt everywhere. But the fingerprints are still there. All right. Now, the third set of 14 generations. That's your next fill-in. The third set of 14 generations. I'm going to make a statement here. Is everything we believe provable? No. There are some things that are fact. They're historical facts. They're scientific facts. There are some things that I have to take by faith. There are some things that are easily recorded in other parts of history. They're proven that to have happened, or they're proven by science. But there are some things that after I've established the facts, here's a thing that, well, I don't know how to prove it, but because this was true, I believe this is true. That's where we're at this third stage now. None of the following men who are listed after that second set of generations, none of the rest of these names until the virgin birth, rectifies the situations, and none of them are qualified to become to be king because of the curse on Caniah. So we have Jeconias. We start off with him. Salathiel is the next guy. Zerubbabel. Now this is very important. That's the last name that is recorded historically, because he's the last the king. And after that, there's no more kings. But then there's no more genealogy kept either. From here on, for the next 500 or so years, it's about 500 years, until Joseph, the supposed stepfather of Jesus, there are no further records in the Old Testament. So Matthew and Luke are the Jews' only source for the genealogy of the Messiah today. These names cover the time between Malachi and Matthew. What we know is that these people are pure Jews, and they're of the tribe of Judah, and that's it. So Abiad, so when you pick up there and you start reading in verse 12, it says, "And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel. Then after that," there went my pen, forget it for a second, "Zerubbabel begat Abiad, Abiad begat Eliakim, Eliakim begat Azar, and Azar begat Zadok, and Zadok begat Achim, and Achim begat Eliab. And Eliab begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Mathan, and Mathan begat Jacob. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." Now here's the truth. None of those men have any history anywhere in any document outside of the Gospel of Matthew. I take them just as true as I take the name Abraham, David, Boaz. Every one of these last names come out of nowhere, and they're put there to show there was still a connecting line. Each one was a descendant. So there had to have been records before. Let me just make this clear. But they're gone. So guess what the Bible is? Preserved. What may have burned up in a fire in Alexandria, Egypt, 30 years before Christ, which a lot of records were, a lot of historical records, a lot of genealogical Jewish records were burnt and lost. Doesn't matter. God still preserved the lineage and the names of people down to the Messiah. So, going down to number 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, I want you to see Joseph and Mary. Now, Mary's genealogy is given in Luke 3, while Joseph being the son of son-in-law. So who was Mary's daddy?
Eli.
Good. Who was Joseph's daddy? Jacob. Jacob begat Joseph, whom was born Christ. Okay, so, but Joseph is a son-in-law to Heli. So that's how come he's still called a son of Heli. So when you have a wedding and your daughter marries this son that you hope lives up to the worth of your daughter, you say, we gained a son, even though it's a son-in-law. So, and then we have number 14 going through the list, The third 14 is Jesus the Messiah. So all the generations, number D, all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now I want you to circle a word here and remember it. It was organized this way primarily to help us memorize the list. And the Jews loved genealogies. They loved proving their descendants. And so this was a way to memorize 14, 14, 14, memorize in the first section, the second. Now, I'm not asking you to memorize them. Aren't you glad? You can stop perspiring. But the Jews loved to memorize numbers and genealogies. And so God says, here you go. Memorize this list. And did you notice, remember, you put a star besides E. You haven't gone 17 verses into the New Testament. And in so doing, you have covered 2,000 years of carefully orchestrated historical events through which God has brought about the promised Messiah. 261 words laid the foundation of the greatest life ever. 1% of the book of Matthew is used to connect the reader with 2,000 years of... So how far and how deep are the roots of the New Testament? All the way back and through everybody that's important in the Old Testament. All of those names feed into, from the Old Testament, into the good news of the Messiah. You find the good news, you find the gospel in Ruth, you find the gospel in all of these people's lives. Number F, there is an intervening 400 years between Malachi and Matthew. So when Malachi finishes, does Matthew begin right away? Does Matthew start up right after Malachi finishes in your Old Testament? Now, he does when you read it, but there's a 400-year gap from the finishing of Malachi preaching, and then he's gone. 400 years of silence. Can you imagine how the Jews who had no internet, who had no way to know what was happening in the world or what was going on, they just knew that Rome had taken over. They knew that Greece had fallen. Now Rome was now most powerful. And they're waiting and they're waiting and waiting. And then out of nowhere comes John the Baptist preaching. It must have been the most exciting thing. Did you hear? There's a prophet. And they ran to hear him. And the whole country were hungry to hear what he said because there had been silence for so long. So, only a small handful of Jews have returned from the Babylonian and Assyrian dispersions, maybe 100,000, and they grow back to a nation of about 1 million people at the time of Christ. And a priestly family known as the Maccabees. Macca, M-A-C-C-A. Are there two B's or one? There's only one B. B and then double E-S. Maccabees. And the Maccabees, this family, priestly family, led a resistance against the Greek Empire, trying to serve, have freedom to serve God, and they got slaughtered. But there are two apocryphal books that were written about this time frame by them, 1st and 2nd Maccabees. Roman Empire took over, and I give you a next page. You see that list of Christ's genealogy? It is, there's a lot there. I won't even go through it. If you want to have fun, work through some of the stuff. It gives you some information on some of these guys. And we have to, we will have to stop, but I'm not going to. I'm going to try to get a few verses here, and we're just going to have to plow ahead. Unless you got a question or anything about what we've learned so far, just about those 17 verses. Because we got 5 minutes, and I want to try to use it up here. Let me go with B. The conception and the birth of Jesus, chapter 1 and verse 18. I'm going to read 18 to 25 and begin to lay the foundation for next week. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. Anybody want to put that in the vernacular? Well, how would you say it today?
How it came about.
Okay, how it came about, but on this wise. In this way. On this wise is a way of saying in this way. So this is how it came about, exactly as you're saying. Birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused, not engaged, but more than that, espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found the child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away, divorce her privily. He wasn't even married, but they were espoused. They were seen as just about married. They had already made their agreements and everything, and it was at a time where, well, I guess I got to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David. Wow, what a name to call him. Is that gonna strike through? Okay, I'm part of God's plan. Thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Ghost. Now, would you believe a dream that your girlfriend just got pregnant by the Holy Ghost? Would you believe that? No, you wouldn't. So it took an angel. As a matter of fact, not just any old angel. It took the angel of the Lord to try to help convince Joseph. Verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and not just any son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall be the Savior. He shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled. Here's our first fulfillment, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And then Joseph, being raised from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and he took unto him his wife. And he knew her not till she had, meaning he didn't have intimacy with her, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So, I have to stop, but I wanted to introduce you to these thoughts here. This next section here, we could take a month of Sundays on, but obviously, we're coming now to the birth of the Messiah. Any questions before we finish?
What does that mean, the angel of the Lord?
Okay. No. when you have the definite article, you can have an angel, which could be anybody, okay? Any number of angels. They're an innumerable company. And when it says the angel of the Lord,
is that like his personal angel?
No. It is the Lord Jesus.
Oh. Wow.
Before he was born. You can understand. See, we think conceptually, here's this, you know, Jesus is in he's stuck in one time. And yet he says the Son of Man is on earth and in heaven at the same time. So when the angel of the Lord spoke to him, God had also put himself in the womb of Mary. It's not like there's now two or three or four of them. That's just him everywhere. And he concentrates himself in the form of an angel, concentrates himself in the form of a man, and he's all glorious in heaven. So we're now stepping out into what we call existentialism, things that are beyond our understanding, and realizing that's God. He steps into our world. There's no way we can understand him. So it's beyond us, but it's cool in the same way, amen? All right, so we got to stop there. We'll pick up next week. Make sure you are reading through Matthew, because you will get more out of the class if you are familiarizing yourself as we go. All right.